Jim walks in. Perfect timing to the Catholic Man show. We were waiting for him, and I thought we almost gave up on you, Jim. We got, in fact, to be honest with you, we did.
Oh, I was going to say, like, I definitely gave up on you.
We didn't think you were going to be here, but it's great to have you, Jim. Last week, you didn't show up, and Dave and I were recording, and I said, is Jim coming? He goes, no. I go, why not? And he goes, well, that could have been our fault. We didn't invite him.
We forgot to tell him.
We forgot to tell him. And I was like, yeah.
We're recording right now.
So, Jim, we're recording. It's great to have you here.
Thank you.
We also are welcoming back a good friend of ours, Cy Kellett. Thanks for joining us again on the Catholic Man Show.
Well, thank you for having me. I'm always really happy when I'm here.
Back in beautiful Tulsa, Oklahoma.
Yes, right. Beautiful Tulsa, Oklahoma, where... It's funny, I only have a limited experience of the Catholic community here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, but I do have the sense that Catholics, when we're in the tiny minority, are more solicitous of each other. There's a little more sense of community and ferocity in y'all. I feel like that when I come here.
That's probably true. Whenever I meet someone who in the area who's Catholic, it's always I always have this feeling of like, what?
Yeah.
How do I not know you? I mean, you're Catholic. I really, and I know intellectually that there are many people who are Catholic in this town that I don't know.
Yeah.
But I just feel like that's not true. That I do know.
Like, I should have at least seen your face at something.
Right, and
like,
it's
you
like,
should kind of
if
ring
I
a
don't
bell.
Know you, it's like, do you come to stuff? You must not come to stuff, because I go to stuff. I feel like if you went to
stuff.
So
it makes you more judgmental is what you're saying.
It's like, you knew? It's like, no. You're
no,
baptized.
I've been here for years.
Yes, cradle Catholic.
I actually sit behind you in the pew every Sunday.
It's like, you definitely don't go to stuff.
David, we're brothers. I'm your brother. Like, you've known me for years.
You're Catholic?
So, hey, what's been going on at Catholic Answers? How's everything going?
I think everything's going well. We're still, well, you know what? It's funny. Catholic Answers has changed so much since I've been there. So I will confide this. Since it's just the three of us talking and Jim, I'll confide this in you.
Yeah. And we won't tell anyone.
No, keep this to yourselves. I think we're still adjusting to COVID. I think.
Really?
Yeah, because COVID allowed, in the radio department, we were coming in even when they had shut down California. I loved it because the freeways had zero, and I have an hour commute each way. So
got down to 12 minutes.
Right. Without even hurting anyone.
Yeah,
you know, like usually there's a couple of deaths on my way home, like cutting people off, but you know, I got there so quick, but bit by bit, the apologists have left us. And, you know, Jimmy lives in Arkansas now, Trent, in Texas, Joe's in, I don't know, Kansas or Missouri, one of those states, Carlos here in Tulsa. So it feels so different after COVID, and I it feels like we're still dealing with that.
Is it different for you as the host trying to have put on the show when the person you're on air with
is
you can't like see, look at them in the eyes?
Oh no, I can look at them in the eyes, and this is the years ago I always said
you must have some like spiritual vision.
I do. We have a thing in the studio called Padre Pio Vision, and we just turn that on.
I bet that was expensive.
Wow. I mean, that was expensive.
Well, the stigmata hurts when you turn it on, but the technology is so good now. There's no delay I am not a fan of Microsoft. I think everything they make is just trash. I hate Microsoft, but Microsoft Teams works really well. As far as, you know, they took all those years of whatever that phone service they had.
Skype.
Skype, yeah. They put Skype in there and they fixed Skype up. And so when I'm in the studio, there's a, I don't know, a 40-inch TV screen about 6 feet in front of me. And that's Carlo's face. And so I am, and Carlo has a screen where he's seeing my face. So I have had the weird experience of like somebody brought donuts to work. And I have to actually catch myself because I'll go, hey, Joe, you want a donut? There's like, and I forget that he's
not there.
He's in Kansas City. Yeah.
Oh, you want a donut? Oh, too bad.
Yeah, right. Sorry about that. Yeah. But, I mean, it's Joe Heschmeyer, so he's probably already had 6 or 7 donuts today. but it is a weird, it's a weird kind of in the room, kind of not in the room now. The technology is so without delay. There's no lag at all that you feel like you're looking the person in the face. It's, however, Carlo just came out to California last week, and sitting in the studio, we both had this feeling of this is so much better than,
yeah,
than even though you get used to the video connection, it's just so much better to sit there and be in the room with the person.
Yeah. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you won't be able to see on the screen, you know, body language and
yeah,
whatever. Yeah.
We basically intentionally don't do remote interviews.
No.
Just because I just don't like them as much. I just don't like not being with the person in front of me, you know, that I'm still talking
and
to.
And we have not sprung for the Padre vision yet. So
yeah. But if you want to donate, patreon.com. Yeah, right.
We'll have Jim turn it on.
Yeah,
so he's got to do the stigmata.
Yeah, that'll be him.
Oh, you're almost in the room. That's how good it is.
Well, good. So any big projects? I reached out to, or Carrie Beck reached out to me and saying that there's a new book out by yours truly, or not yours truly, you.
Yes.
Not me, you.
Me, untruly. Or untruly, whatever,
yeah.
The opposite.
However that is.
Mine truly?
Yeah. Mine truly.
Yeah, that, oh, that would be. That's very good,
you?
David. You're
yeah.
very. That,
mine truly.
Yeah.
It's weird.
You just put out
a
new book.
Yes, that's what you're trying to say.
You take two. You just put out a new book.
Yeah.
How was it? How'd it go? The launch.
Well, it was good. It's good. And I'm really happy. It's not like it's the attribution of the book is by Steve Dawson with Cy Kellett. So I'm the with. And everybody wants to know, what does that mean with Cy Kellett? And what it means is Steve Dawson didn't want to type. He let me do all the typing, basically. And Steve is the founder of St. Paul Street Evangelization, a great organization, really a great organization of Catholics who go out on the street. And they also, you know, do Eucharistic adoration and all kinds of other things to support the evangelizing effort. But the unique thing that they do is actually stand on street corners and share the fullness of the good news. And it's important to say the fullness of the good news with people. So our president, Chris Check, said, the president of Catholic Answers, said to Steve Dawson, it was probably 3 years ago now, I want a book called How to Talk About Jesus with Someone You Just Met. And because we needed a great evangelization book. Like, we got a great Bible book. Jimmy wrote, you know, the Bible is a Catholic book. We got a great early church book. Joe wrote, the early church was the Catholic church. You know, we got Carlo on purgatory and the saints. And so you kind of, this is a funny thing about Catholic Answers is there's individuals, but there's also a sense of what's in aggregate, what do we have for people? And you looked at it and you see, well, we don't have an evangelization offering. So if we could partner with Steve Dawson, I think was Chris's thought, and he loved that title, How to Talk About Jesus with Someone You Just Met. Well, the title changed over the course of the writing to How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone, because there is stuff in there about how to talk about Jesus with your adult children, for example, who aren't practicing the faith. So it's not necessarily just with someone you just met, but we had the title first, and then the obvious author was Steve Dawson. And I think Steve's sense was, yeah, I'd be happy to do that book. I'm not doing any of the time. Like, I'm really busy. And he really is. So
happy to do that book. I'm just not going to write any of it.
Well, it's weird.
But I would love to do the book.
Yeah. And so it's like I feel so liberated to be able to say it is full of brilliant ideas. And because I can say that because none of them are mine. Like, Steve is really smart and also just really faithful and has actual street experience for years and years. So we just organized those and put them into a book, and that's how we got it. I don't actually remember at this point what the question was, but did I did I answer it?
Yeah.
So how did you write it? Did you guys just like get together? All right, here's the next chapter. Here's, you know,
no,
what do you think? What are your ideas here?
It wasn't like that. We started with conversations where I recorded telephone interviews with Steve. He sent me a lot of materials that he had written, talks he had given. He spent a lot of time just explaining to me the kind of the way that they at St. Paul Street Evangelization had come to think about evangelization. And I organized all of that into sections and chapters.
Okay.
I tend to be a person who does not like long chapters. So I, you know, so like that's like those kind of marks on it. It's my style of writing. It's the way that I write, the way that I, so there's, it's the relatively short chapters meant to make sure that you know what the gospel is to start with, then give you practical skills for sharing the gospel, and then a kind of a shorter concluding section about how to make sure that you are remaining in the gospel while you're doing all of this. You're avoiding the traps of the evil one, who really, Steve's point is, like, the primary tool of the devil to the against the evangelist is not like being possessed or something like that. It's discouragement. The devil's constantly trying to tell you none of this matters. It doesn't matter what you say today. Mm-hmm. You're not going to get that kid back to church, or it's hopeless, or you're just not good at this. You're an introvert. Steve is really big into that. Please do not, if I have to hear one more person say, I'm not a good evangelist, I'm an introvert. He's like, introverts are great evangelists.
Yeah.
This is my idea, not Steve's, but I will just say it to you. I kind of got this thought when Steve was teaching me this. Oh, do I got to take a break? I hear music coming.
Coming up, if you can finish, you know.
People actually like introverts more than they like extroverts. Most people would rather talk to an introvert than to an extrovert. Extroverts are energy intensive, and most people would like it a little more. So if you're an introvert, you might be better at sharing the gospel than an extrovert.
That's a good point.
That's a good point.
All right, we're here with Cy Kellett. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles, here with Adam Minahan, our special guest, Cyril Kellett.
Well, thank you. You used my proper name there.
Wow. Kellett. Not Cyril, Jim. Cyril. I'm super, super serious about the Cyril.
Well, you ruined it. You ruined it. Yeah.
I was really going for, who's the guy who invented the internet? Al Gore. I was going for South Park.
Well, good for you.
South Park Al Gore is actually who I was shooting for.
Oh, I've never seen that. I don't know about
guys,
that.
Guys, I'm super serious right now.
Yeah, I don't know anything about that.
That's either. Like way back. It was a whole other lifetime ago for me. Yeah.
They've been doing and that show for a long time.
Sometimes that past life, it haunts me.
Yeah.
It comes up to the surface. So unknown and unexpected moments. But anyway, you know what could help with that? I think Jesus might be able to help me personally with that. And that's kind of what we're talking about today. Evangelization.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think this is a scary topic, honestly.
Yeah.
Because I think most people would recognize and agree that evangelization for the Christian is not optional.
That's true. It's not optional. Right.
And, you know, when you look about your life, it's like, gosh, am I doing it? You know, just for the average person in the pews, like, Am I like stepping up to that call? Like, if this is not optional, it's, you know what I mean? So it's kind of scary because I don't know if I'm actually doing it.
Yeah, but it's like somebody saying to you, you know, Jesus said, explain quantum physics. You'd be like, oh, I know I have an obligation to do it, but I don't know how to do that. Mm. Like, I think the immediate feeling is I've been asked to do something. I don't have a clue. And it terrifies me how to do that, you know, that there's just a quality of what is that? What does that mean? How would I, and then the church does things like, who's the patroness of the missions? A nun who never left the convent and died.
Yeah.
I think she was 24 or something when she died. How old was she when she died?
She was young. I don't know.
23, 24. Yeah.
So it's like, well, there's a mixed message. what am I supposed to do with that information?
Wait a second.
She's the patroness.
Maybe I am doing it.
And in some ways, you are doing it. Because I mean, the thing about Catholics and evangelization is it is in part the singular form of the word you, but it's not entirely the singular form of the word you. So there... Are you evangelizing Excuse me, I'm going to cough. I really apologize. Do you have post where you can take
it? Yeah, hit the button right
this
here.
This is going to be awful. This
okay, ready?
Is going. Okay, I'm good.
Okay.
I missed it.
Oh, missed the button. Sorry.
Dang, nag it. You know, like when you are on World Mission Sunday, give to the collection for World Mission Sunday, or when the missionary comes from wherever they're coming from this year in the parish, and your pastor lets them come and ask for money, for when you give to that, you are in fact doing you are meeting the requirements of the commandment.
Sure.
So there's not we have to be aware that there's both the you meaning the church and the you meaning each of us individually in our role within that church. So the person,
can I ask you about that? Because
yes.
I have wondered about this. I, you know, this idea is like, oh, well, I give to these organizations, you know, I give to St. Paul Street Evangelization, or, you know, I make charitable contributions.
You know, this is hypothetical, right?
It's totally hypothetical.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah.
It's a hypothetical question exactly about myself.
Okay.
You know, I think there's a temptation for me, or I think maybe other people as well, to say, therefore, I've checked my box of evangelization.
Well,
I don't need to, you know, like that's, I'm good. I don't have to have those conversations at work. I don't have to, you know, because I give to these organizations.
Yeah, here's the problem with that. It's not about checking a box. It's about...
Gosh, I really want it to be about... I sleep much better at night if I know it's like
you
totally checked a box.
Yeah, but you don't stand before Jesus for your judgment. And he's like, well, look, you got a participation on this one.
Yeah.
But, you know...
76 out of 100.
Yeah. Not great, but, you know...
So I passed.
It's not about that. It's about relationship with the person of Jesus. And we want to be 100% given over to the love of our life. And that means it's not like, you know, I told my wife this morning that I love her. Check, box is checked. That's not what it means to be a husband. And so evangelization is about that, the 100% giving of ourselves to Jesus. It's not about, did I check? It's just like going to Mass. There is a certain sense in, yes, going to Sunday Mass is about checking a box. It's a box of obedience to the church.
Mm-hmm.
But if that's the only thing that we're thinking about as far as Mass, is I check the box. Now, I feel like I'm going around and around, but there are some days when all you can do is check the box. Just get up and go to Mass. You're in a depression, or your life is crumbling around you, whatever.
Yeah.
And today is the day where you just got to go, I'm doing it because I'm doing it. But that cannot be the sum total of what we're about as Christians. So there is a certain minimal check the box possibility.
But that's not what we're striving for.
No, not at all. And that's not what we're called to. Mm-hmm. It's you know, that's why pastors hate when I say this, when I give talks in their parish, but we don't tithe as Catholics. We are not, the church does not have a teaching on tithing 10%.
Right.
The reason the church doesn't have a teaching on tithing 10% is you're called to give 100%.
Yeah.
Like we're not ancient Israel where 10% was okay. And if I can get you up to 10%, no, we're called to give 100%. And now, some of that has to be in the caring for your children, or you know, attending to feeding yourself. Like you're not, but all of it is for Jesus. All of it, 100% of it, when you have turned that corner into the life of faith that St. Peter did, for example, on Pentecost. He didn't go then, all right, what do I need to do for the next 30 years of my life? He gave himself 100% to the effort for the next 30 or 35 years, or however long it was for him. So that he's our example. That's our example. It's the total self-giving. And so, and I think most people who are in a relationship with Jesus, they kind of want that. They don't want you to tell them, oh, it's the minimum you can get away with.
Mm-hmm.
But we do have to reassure people, look, when you are coming to Mass on Easter and you're praying for the atheists, and you're praying for the Jews, and you're praying for the Protestants, and you're praying for you know, bad people like the bishops. And, oh, sorry, no. I sometimes editorialize, I shouldn't. But, you know, that is the work. Like, you're doing the work then. You shouldn't feel insecure about that. Mm. But you also want more. So that's what the book is for. To help us to give 100%.
I do think we also tend to compartmentalize, like, what is evangelization? You know, I think it's like, oh, it's evangelization is only going out and talking to people who don't believe in Jesus or who are, you know. And it's like, that's only what it is. And I don't think they would often include things like prayer for these other people or
offering your suffering up.
Yeah.
That's a big one.
Right.
I mean, the Pope John Paul wrote a whole letter on suffering. And he included a great deal about how the person who suffers in a quite isolated way and, you know, in the hospital or in prison or whatever is, if that suffering is offered for the evangelization of souls, then it's like Saint Therese in the monastery, mm-hmm. that her suffering of her tuberculosis and of putting up with the other sisters and all the other things that just the daily trivialities that she embraced saying, I want to be love, then all those things are part of the evangelism. There is not this kind of clear, this is evangelizing, this is not. But if my life is about Jesus and loving him and sharing him with other people, then there's techniques I can learn for use in particular situations, but everything I do can be part of the evangelization process. Everything I do can be.
And evangelization looks different for a lot of different people, right?
Of course,
So it looks different, kind of like what you guys have been talking about. But I think one of the dangers that could be is the idea of saying like, well, I'm just going to live my life in accord with, in my relationship with Jesus and in accord with the church.
Yeah.
And that's enough.
Well, that's the old, the fake St. Francis quote.
Right.
And people don't mean something bad by it. And there's a certain way in which this quote is true. Even though St. Francis,
if you're like super holy, like, you know, Mother Teresa, she did a good job of that. She could do that, although she did go and like help all the poor. You know, like,
And like John Paul II, people have, you know, all these stories about, I met him for like 2 seconds and like,
it changed my life.
Yeah, right. You know, it's like, so if you think that you're that holy, that just like my presence.
Well, I wrote the book, so I am.
Well, of course. I mean,
you can probably see it shining through me, right?
For you.
Because typing a book up, that is one of the, but there is a way in which that is true. It is certainly true that we should be preaching the gospel with our lives.
Yeah.
That if our lives are not caught up in the gospel, we will miss, the way the Holy Spirit uses our actions in addition to our words we can't ever understand it or even know the extent of it. So that the family who sits down at the restaurant and prays a blessing before eating is doing multiple things all at once, including praising God and thanking God, but also evangelizing. But the idea that you don't need to use words, that's entirely foreign to Jesus, completely foreign to him.
Right. Okay, we're here with Cy Kellett, his book, How to Talk About Jesus with Anybody. Did I nail it? Got it right? Yeah.
How to talk about anybody with Jesus? No, you said it right.
How to talk about Jesus with anybody.
Yeah.
We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. We're sitting here with Cy Kellett talking about evangelization. Cy, before the break, we were talking about how living your life in accord with reality, in accord with the church, in accord with love for Jesus is very important as Christians, right? It's an outward stance of an inward reality, you know, but it's not enough.
No, because I said this to a priest the other day. He was like, yeah, that's because Jesus is the word. Like, I was like, oh yeah, probably that's pretty basic. I probably should have noticed that. Like, Jesus talks constantly. He He doesn't, I mean, arguing is not his primary mode, but sometimes he argues and makes arguments. But, you know, he's a storyteller. He's a chatter. One example in the book about in Matthew's gospel, there's one chapter in Matthew's gospel where he talks to little children, and then he talks to the Pharisees, and then he talks to each of these groups differently in a course of just a few short verses. And you just see him as he turns to the children, he talks one way. As he turns to the Pharisees, he talks another way. But it's talking. It's constant talking. And he's adjusting to his audience. He's addressing what the concern of the audience is. His tone and his level of conversation changes. But that's one little chapter of Matthew's gospel where it's like, boom, boom, boom. You see, conversation is extremely important to him. Mm. And he's constantly speaking and adjusting his speaking to his audience. That's our example. So we do have to learn to talk about Jesus. I think one of the things, there's two things I would say that I might have known them in a kind of unorganized way or disorganized way, but working with Steve kind of clarified these. The first thing is people feel a tremendous pressure to speak effectively. And this, I really think, and I know people know this intellectually, but you have to get it into your bones. God did not call you to speak effectively. That has nothing to do with this. You are called to speak. You are called to what Steve calls plant a seed. You know, you are not called to have an effect. God doesn't need you to have an effect. He will use you as a secondary effect when it fits his plan. Other than that, don't worry about it. Proclamation is not the same as debate. Proclamation is not the same as being convincing. Proclamation is just saying the thing. Just say it. And so when you lose the pressure to be effective, that doesn't mean you're okay, I don't care about the other person. No, it just means you've got to let go of that pressure that God did not call you to be an effective evangelist. That's entirely in his hands. Mm-hmm. God called you to be an evangelist. And it couldn't be clearer when you get that mindset, how many times he's saying in the scriptures, it's in your weakness that I'm strong. It's in your failure that I do my work. You know, it's again and again and again we just got to stop any pressure that we're supposed to be effective. Are you an effective evangelist with your children? I'm going to tell you right now, God doesn't care. He said, be an evangelist. He didn't ask you to be effective. He didn't put any pressure on you. The Holy Spirit is effective. You just got to do it. If you do it faithfully, Are you effective evangelist with your wife? Are you effective evangelist when you go out on the street, when you're at work? None of that matters. You were called to speak about Jesus. When you speak from a place of love and obedience, you're doing the thing. Just stop worrying about anything else. The second thing that I learned from Steve after that is, and that's my language, but I think it's a lesson. Those are not Steve's words, but it's a lesson that I kind of, it settled in my conversations with Steve. Like, just stop. You're tiny. None of this has, God doesn't need you for any of this. That's the other thing. If the Holy Spirit just wants to go and convert everybody tomorrow, the Holy Spirit can do that. There's some reason that God said, I'm going to do this through secondary causes, and those secondary causes are my brothers and sisters. I think part of the reason is he loves us and wants us to give us the dignity of doing a very noble thing. He wants to share that dignity. He doesn't want to hog it all to himself. Like he can walk around the whole world right now. He's got feet. He can do it. He has allowed us to participate in the great dignity of sharing him. That's just a gift that he gave us. That's not a burden he put on us. That's a gift he gave us. Mm-hmm. The second thing that I learned from Steve after, just settle down. Nobody called you to be good at this, is you can be good at this. Like if you can learn how to do this, it's like, I don't know, playing poker or driving a car, or you can, with practice, become good at this. So first thing, God doesn't care if that you're effective at this. Second, you can actually be really effective at this. Like that's like, lighten up and then learn how to do this. That's kind of the two-part move.
Yeah, so I think that is a possibly a prideful, self-imposed pressure to, you know, to be very good at, because you don't want to look like an idiot. You don't want to look like a failure. But I do think that it's beautiful that it's both word and deed, right? That it goes back to what you were saying, that we're 100% church, like that we have to give 100% of ourselves to church, because word is not enough. Dad can't be going to church and acting one way at church and then coming back home and being unchristian, unloving at home.
Right.
Dad also can't be this pious monk-like Christian at home and not preach the gospel to his children and to other people around. It's a both and, not an either or.
There's no question about that. That's what Jesus gives us, actually, is integrity of person. All these levels that we have, you know, there's a certain level on which we're just vegetables. Our fingernails grow and our hair grows. There's another level on which we're animals. You know, we eat and sleep. And there's another level on which we are comparable to the angels, you know. But Christ integrates all of that into this beautiful thing called a human person. And he loves every single level of it. He invented it. You know, he likes your fingernails. He likes like all that. But that's, I think you're right, that what Christ makes is a fully integrated human person. And that person can be quite a gift to the world if we're just willing to share what Jesus has done for us. If we can become good at telling people what Jesus has done for us. I mean, Peter didn't go out and think up a great evangelist. Maybe he did. I don't know maybe he had an evangelization program. Maybe he had a series of PowerPoints that he shared.
OCIA. You know? Actually, he started
the OCIA. Maybe he did. I don't know what Peter did, but I do know this. What Peter talked about was what he had seen and what he had heard. That was what was important. So what have you seen? What have you heard?
Yeah, I was going to ask you that. Like, is there a method in evangelization other than telling your own story?
Well, I think there are, again, the different people are reached in different ways. So when he was 18 years old, the great French poet Paul Claudel he was an atheist at 18, and he walked into Notre Dame Cathedral, and he had an immediate experience of, it's all true. And he never stopped being a Catholic for the rest of his life. So the people who built that church evangelized the guy who walked in the front doors 800 years later. So there is a sense in which, yes, there's more than just our personal story. But the thing that, like Paul VI in what I think is one of the greatest papal letters ever written, Evangelii Nuntiandi, he said, modern people have to remember that there's nothing that can replace the unique sharing of one person with another person. There's nothing that can replace that. So podcasts can't replace that. Radio can't replace that. Although sometimes we can actually see it in a podcast or in a radio. We can experience that one. But the personal sharing of one person to another cannot be replaced. That is essential. So evangelization is not only about that, but it is always at root fundamentally about that. It can't exist without that unique. And why is it unique? Paul VI doesn't say why it's unique, but thinking about it, it's unique because you're unique and I'm unique. So when I speak about the Lord, that's not like any other person's sharing of it. When you receive that, it's not like any other person's receiving of it. And the moment that I share with you is different from every other moment in my life. There's something that happens between persons that is just utterly mysterious. What is that? So we have to be willing to do that, to enter into the unique moment that I have with that person and that I have with that person. And that has to include, in addition to everything else that I do, what happened to me? Why do I love Jesus? Why do I receive the Eucharist or adore the Eucharist?
When you tell your own story, I think a lot of times people are worried, oh, I don't know all the answers.
Yeah.
Okay, but if you're just telling your story, then first of all, there's nothing anyone can say. It's like, no, that's not, you didn't really feel that way. You know, like He didn't really, you didn't have that experience. You know what I mean? Like, so it's,
no, a sociopath would say that. Like a human doesn't say that to him. And that's one of the things that Steve, he has this thing that I feel like the core of the book is a couple of things. And one of them is what he calls the one good reason method. So like, can you give one good reason why you believe in God? And it's gotta be your reason. So one person could go, yes, Aquinas's third proof.
Way, really?
And for that person, it's true. You know, like for that person, that's...
It was convincing.
Another person goes, Jesus never left me when my kid was dying of cancer. You know? Like it's okay, whichever one of those stories it is or whatever other story it is. But if you love Jesus, you have a story about why you believe in Jesus or why you believe in God or why you receive the Eucharist. Hmm.
So you got to figure out what is your
one good reason.
What's your one good reason?
Yeah.
Something to think about.
Yeah.
We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles here with Adam Minahan. We're talking with Cy Kellett, Catholic Answers, about evangelization.
About Jesus.
About Jesus.
I love talking about Jesus. On
really, what we're talking about is a well-ordered life.
Yeah.
When you have things well-ordered, things happen the way they ought to happen. And you behave the way you ought to behave, which is, of course, you're going to share good things. You're going to share the things, the goods that you have with other people, which is what evangelization is. So I wanted to ask you, just kind of with that in mind, what are the steps, you know, of evangelization? Where does it start?
And where does the headlock come into place? What step number is that?
Yes, I hope we put the person
in the headlock and be like, accept Jesus.
Right, right. Yeah.
Or die. Or tap out.
Mm-hmm. Right. When do we torture them?
around the 1500s.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
most of our torture is done around the 1500s, 1600s, maybe.
You know what? Pretty effective.
Yeah. Well, the 1700s, we'll tell you the story. Yeah. Look how good we did in the 1700s.
See? Bring back the rack. Just kidding. I kid, Catholic radio audience.
Do you, David? I think I see the twinkle in your eye for torture.
I mean, I'm already Catholic, so I'm safe.
Yeah, right. Okay, so the first thing is, do you know the gospel? And you just got to ask yourself, do you know the gospel? And a lot of people have been, I think, poorly catechized into the meaning of the gospel to believe that the gospel is essentially this: God loves you. That is not the gospel. That is not what Jesus meant when he said, repent and believe in the gospel. His very first words in the very first of the gospels. That is really a good thing to believe, that God loves you.
It is true, in fact,
and it is an indispensable feature of the gospel. It is not the gospel. So, and that's important to know the full kind of four parts of the gospel, because you'll see when you learn the four parts of the gospel message that they each correspond to a need that the world has at this very moment. The world is really shattered. The world of meaning that we share as a culture is shattered, and people are stuck in different places. So the first message of the gospel is the first message of the book of Genesis, which is God made it and it's good. And you go, you got to know that part of the gospel, because like millions and millions and millions of people have this sick idea that they are just the mere result of random chance in a universe that probably just created itself and is blank and meaningless. This is a devastating idea. This is I'm not talking about just on like the philosophical level or scientists arguing among themselves or something. I'm talking about on the basic level of what people believe about themselves. If you internalize this false idea rooted in a false apprehension of science, then you're devastated spiritually. That's a spiritually devastating bad news. And it's not true. So that you have the person who goes, as Tony Soprano once said, if the whole history of the universe was the Empire State Building, the amount of time that humans have existed would be a postage stamp on the top of the Empire State Building. And then Tony Soprano's conclusion is, can you look at how insignificant we are? Well, that last statement, look at how insignificant we are, is a philosophical conclusion derived from a material fact, which is mistaken. The science is all correct in what Tony Soprano said. Mm-hmm. If you took the history of the universe and it was the Empire State Building, the amount of time human beings have been here is the postage stamp on the top. That doesn't mean we're insignificant. The fact that God created all of that and took all of that time and made all of that glory for us means that we are unbelievably significant.
Yeah.
So it's a false... People think that that's scientific knowledge. They think that all of that Tony Soprano said is science. This flows from that. We've learned that we're just a small planet on the edge of one galaxy among hundreds of billions of galaxies, and each galaxy has hundreds of billions of stars. Look how insignificant we are. Well, as Joe Heschmeyer says, if a husband were to build a house for his wife and it was a big, beautiful house in which she was only a tiny, small part, you wouldn't go, man, that husband really doesn't love that wife.
Yeah.
Because he made her feel so small in that house. You'd go, how much does he love her that he built that palace for her?
Right.
So we're making a false philosophical conclusion from genuine, real scientific insights. And this is devastating to people's souls. Hmm. They don't see God made all of this and it's good and he made it for you. Wow, you must really be something. They see this totally fake thing. So the first part of the gospel is God made it and it's good. And he made you in a particular way. And we have all throughout the Hebrew scriptures a recitation of the glories of what it is to be a human being. While I knit you in the womb, I knew you. You know, that in every different way, our biology, our cosmology that's given to us in the scriptures is a cosmology that glorifies man, a biology that glorifies man, a history that glorifies man. It says, all of this is a gift for you. That's only the first part of the gospel, though. I mean, really quick, it all goes wrong. You know, you get through 11 chapters of the Bible and you're like, man, people are horrible.
this book is not very good.
Yeah, like they just the same mistake over. The Cain makes this mistake. The people of Noah's time make this mistake. The people who build the tower, it's all the same mistake.
And you get to Abraham, it's like, finally, maybe this guy will be pretty good. And it's like, well, it's going to be a while before he starts
having much of an effect. Yeah, right. But that's right. But so, I mean, I kind of think the way that I read the Book of Genesis, and you're free to read it how you like. Those first 11 chapters are the entire they're a reflection on the entire history of the universe and of humanity, and then with the name Abram, we move into actual recorded history, they're trying to tell the all that happened in pre-recorded history in those first 11 chapters. With Abram, now we're talking about this is a guy who
it's a real narrative,
you know, a few hundred years ago when they're writing it, but at our time, a few thousand years ago. But before we get there, we get Cain and we get Noah and we get the Tower of Babel. And so what is all of this? And, I didn't mention Adam and Eve eating the fruit. You know, so
big part of the story, really. So,
yeah,
the beginning.
I left out that part. But okay, so the second part of the gospel is something has gone wrong. It's as simple as that. It's the second part of the gospel is something has gone wrong, and it's because of what we choose to do over and over and over again. There's a reason why these stories follow so quickly, one after the other, of humans falling again and again and again. And so you cannot tell the gospel without telling the second part, which is bad news. So you start with good news. God made it. It's all good. He made this glorious creation for you. He had you in mind when he made it. Just think about that. Okay, and you screwed up. Mm-hmm. That second part is you're not doing so well. You know, you're gross and mean and selfish.
You're
and,
a little bit gross.
You know, I used to have a confessor, a priest's confessor, who would say his part of his way of talking about redemption was the devil wants to make us weird. And I've always thought that's such a beautiful way of talking. The devil wants to make us. That's what he's trying to do to Adam and Eve. For the beginning, let's get you off track and make you a little bit weird. Mm-hmm. Like Jesus, God came just to make you beautiful and great and wonderful. And the devil got in there and was like, let's make them a little bit weird. And so you're a little bit weird. You're a little bit not right. There's a reason why your family doesn't work, why your emotions don't work, why your choices are bad, all of that. And so that's the second part. And we have to talk to people about that because there are a lot of people who think, what to relate these things to the modern time, there's the people who are lost in, I'm just a cosmic accident, and we got to help them out of that. But there's also the people who are, I'm fine. I'm basically good. Basically good people go to heaven. You know, it's this kind of...
I haven't killed anyone.
I'm not... Well, really? Yeah. Is that true about you? Because, I mean, that commandment, thou shalt not kill, extends to people's reputations. Have you ever killed someone's reputation? Yeah. It extends to all kinds of... There's other people's spiritual life. Like, we're all murderers.
Backbiting is a terrible thing.
Yeah. And so we excuse ourselves because, you know, we haven't actually shot someone, you know, but many people have actually shot someone, but the truth is that we're all murderers. We're all wrapped up in the murder of other people.
Jim.
Jim definitely is.
Jim. I mean, just look at him.
Looking at you, Jim.
Yeah, Jim.
So this is the reality of sin, and this is something we have to get better at helping people with, that, look, are you basically a good person? I don't know. That's not as quite as certain as a lot of us think it is. And you know what? One of the ways you can find out if you're a good person, try being a slightly better person and see how that goes. It's not going to go well. You are really not good at it. I was telling Adam about giving up Diet Coke, and I in my 40s I started drinking Diet Coke, and I got addicted to it. And now I'm in my 60s and I'm like, I got to stop this. So I asked Mary to help me, and she has been helping me. But even with her help, like, to change one little stupid habit that I have is almost impossible. You know, like, it's taking everything I have to change that one stupid little habit. So you're not as good as you think you are. You need something. And that's the third part. Jesus came to help you.
All right, hey, guys, go pick up Cy's new book, How to Talk About Jesus with Anybody. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Cheers to Jesus. So, you know, you basically, what you've been talking about is the kerygma. That's what people might refer to, you know, that God created the world, sin entered the world, he created you to be perfect, to live with him forever, sin ruined that, Christ came to save us.
Yeah.
He died on the cross to... you know, for the redemption of your soul, and he established a church, and he wants you to be part of it, right? There's this basic...
I would say more about Jesus than that, though.
The elevator pitch, yeah.
But you got to say that also, Jesus is a healer. This is the first thing that we see. Read Matthew's gospel. The coming of Jesus is a coming of an absolutely shocking healer, because the world needs to be healed. Mm-hmm. So, and part of the healing is... Jesus is teaching, so Jesus is a teacher. We got to be careful not to just limit Jesus to the guy hanging on the cross. The fully Catholic view of Jesus involves he gave you the gifts of the sacraments to heal you. And you just saying the sinner's prayer is nice, but that's not what he gave.
It's a good prayer.
It's a very good prayer. Yeah. But, and I, many times, like when the guy comes on TV and says, say the sinner's prayer with me now, I say the sinner's prayer with him. Like, I'm really happy to say the sinner's prayer with him. And then I go to confession,
right?
You know, like, then I go to mass. Christ is a healer to the very root of our problem. And this is the primary problem with Protestantism, is it doesn't get to the root of the problem. Mm-hmm. It doesn't get to the root of the problem, which is you need more than just the sinner's prayer. You're going to need baptism. You're going to need the Eucharist. You're going to, and you're, even when you get all of that, you're going to screw up so bad, you're going to need confession.
Yeah.
And you're going to, and you're going to really want someone to anoint you, someone with ordained hands to anoint you at the moment of death. All of these things actually do what Jesus said they would do. You know, like if you're dying and you need your sins forgiven and you can't speak anymore and you're desperate and that priest comes in, and I saw the priest do this on my mother and my father, both. My father actually survived it, but I was like, I definitely want that. Like it's the, like the people are working around the bed, the doctors, the nurses in it. And this priest comes in who's a complete foreigner in that room and does the dumbest thing, just puts oil on your forehead. And at that moment, your sins are forgiven and yeah. you're ready to go to heaven. I want that. I want that. It's like Naaman, Naaman is one of the most perfect stories in the, it's just like God making it so obvious to us. I'm going to do these really small things and they're going to have absolutely huge, unfathomable right. consequences. You're going to see the small part of it. I'm going to do this other thing. Mm-hmm. That's the sacramental life. You want what Naaman got. You need the sacraments. And so the full evangelization has to be about the Jesus who healed and gave us sacraments. And you need those sacraments.
So where does a person's prayer life come in to, I mean, to this whole equation? You know, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to evangelize the world. You know, if I don't have a prayer life, what's going to happen? What's the relationship here?
I think what the primary consequence for you is that you're going to become discouraged and fail. It doesn't matter if you fail. It's the becoming discouraged part that's bad. So I think the primary spiritual consequence of not properly, you know, he's the vine, we're the branches. This John Paul II in Christa Fidelis Laici uses the example of the branch, and he kind of, it's to me when I read it, it's the image of here's the vine, and that's like the church, it is Jesus, but Jesus is the church, you know, and so you have this vine that's so powerful and sturdy, but these little branches, what good are they? Well, they can reach into the little cracks and crevices where. You know, like, and that's our particular job is to reach into these little cracks and crevices. Well, you cut that off, that branch off, it's still there in that crevice, but it's not producing anything. It's not alive anymore. So, and that's discouragement, is that withering and dying of the evangelical spirit in us. That's the discouragement. And the nourishment of the Eucharist is for our good in all kinds of ways. But if we want to think of ourselves as evangelists, we got to see that's the food that I got to eat. And I got to open myself, not emotionally. I'm not saying create some great emotion in yourself, but open yourself spiritually. Like, I'm here to eat, Lord. I'm here to eat the food that you give, the food of eternal life. And, you know, it's an act of the will. It has nothing to do with how you feel that day at Mass. I want it, Lord. I need it. I cannot do this without that. That spirit, I think, is what allows the nourishment to go from the vine into the branches all the way out to where you're in the gas station with the guy who just cut you off, and suddenly you're an angel of light rather than a demon to that guy, you know? Suddenly you're like, you're not judging that person. You're, you know, you're seeing that person as just like you, a broken sinner who's, you've done it. You've cut people off. Don't be so high and mighty, you jerk. You know, like, I always feel like when Jesus is talking to me in that way in my soul, like, knock it off. Like, you've done all this stuff.
Yeah.
Like, don't act like.
Don't make me bring it up again.
Yeah. Like, right. Like, oh, this didn't work out. You have to wait an extra 2 minutes for the like, really? Like, you're going to pull that crap on
you?
No,
I died on the cross for your sins.
Yeah, he doesn't say that. I never feel like he quite does. But maybe it's because he knows that I'm really weak. Like, if he said that to me, but I do always kind of feel like this little, like, really? Like, you're going to play that card? You was constantly cutting people off in traffic and, you know, or in conversation or in whatever, you know, you're going to play this guy cut me off. Like, the fact that I have the Eucharist alive in me is now, this guy probably didn't go to Mass. how's he going to receive Jesus? Well, if he ain't receiving it from me today by maybe just a silent prayer or maybe just a friendly, how are you doing today? And not making a big deal out of the fact that he was kind of a jerk to me.
Yeah.
Whatever it is, the vine, the life of the vine can't get out to the end of the branch where I am, far, miles from church, miles from the Eucharist. I'm in a cold and dreary gas station. The life of the Eucharist can't get there if I haven't willingly received that nourishment.
Okay, so last question, because we got to get you to the airport here pretty quickly. But I think it'd be remiss to not talk about the importance of, like, what is the end goal of evangelization? It is to bring people to Jesus. And there's a, especially in the internet culture today, we have a tendency of trying to win the argument, not the soul.
I like to do both. I like to win.
Yeah, sure.
I do like that.
Yeah. Okay, so the question then is, what's the end goal of all of this?
Right.
I mean, the end goal of it is that we're all at a great feast in heaven together, that this person who is my enemy and this person who is my friend and me, who's kind of a jerk most of the time, that we're all at a great feast. And you know, that's why Steve, I think he says things like, let me ask you a question. Steve always, let me ask you a question. If a scientist found the cure for cancer and he just didn't share it with anybody, would you think that he's a good scientist? Would you think that he's a good person? And you're like, no, that's...
That guy's the worst.
That's the worst person in the world. He goes, this is Steve, you have something more powerful than the cure for cancer. Why are you keeping it to yourself? And then you're like, okay, I better get out there and evangelize. And
that, Steve, I think that's a terrible analogy.
Right. Like, shut up, Steve. Yeah. That's my first reaction, Steve, is shut up.
This is why you don't have any friends, Steve. Okay? Stuff like that.
Yeah, but it's a great, great point. You know, you like, and so, you know, you ask about prayer. Well, prayer fires me up that I really do have something good here. And then a little bit of the memory of, look, what I'm doing for this person is inviting them to a feast and keeping them from starvation. You know, that I'm going out to the highways and byways. Like Jesus sent, go get all the dirty people and the people in the gutter and bring them in for the feast. That's what I'm doing. And so the end goal of this is something, and it really reduces the number of enemies you have. We're addicted to having enemies in the modern world. We absolutely love having enemies in the modern world. There was some saint who said, kill the horses, not the riders. Is that what the horse is the demon that the person is riding through life. And it's like kill the horse, not the rider. That our point is not to destroy our human enemy. It's to destroy that demon, to attack that demon who has that person in their grip. And if it's our kid, you know, there's a lot in the book about learning to do all the things like listen patiently to your kid for 20 years who's away from the church before you pounce on them. You know, like you put in the time, like listen, be patient, be loving. Why? Because they're worth it. Their soul is worth it. And this is a great feast we're going to be at. It's wonderful. That's what I don't know a great deal about Saint Catherine of Siena, but I know that she died saying, time to go to the feast. I think that's a great way to die. She knew what this was all about. She was very bossy and bossed popes around and all, but she knew at the root, at the bottom of all of this is, we're all going to a feast if we accept the Lord who's invited us to that feast.
So what's the best way they can get your book?
Shop.catholic.com. But you can, I would say that's one of the other way I would say is go to your Catholic bookstore and ask them for it, because it does support that Catholic bookstore. And we really want to keep supporting those Catholic bookstores. You can get it on Amazon. You can get it wherever you get books. But shop.catholic.com is our shop. Or, you know, go to the local Catholic bookstore and ask for it, and they can get it for you. And if it's not in stock, they'll have it in a couple days. It'll be there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sai also has a MySpace page you can get it from, so check that out.
What song are you repping on your MySpace page?
That's too advanced for me, MySpace.
Sai, thanks so much for being with us. It's a lot of fun, man.
I love being with you guys. Thank you very much.
Cheers.